Well, amen. Praise the Lord for our worship this morning and each Sunday. Thank you, Cynthia, choir, orchestra. We're blessed. We are blessed. Take your Bible this morning and open to Galatians chapter 4 as we continue our study and this letter written by the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 4, title of the message is From Slavery to Sons. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What a remarkable privilege and blessing to be called a child of God and to receive an inheritance that is far beyond what we could possibly imagine. We saw in our last study in Galatians that we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Christ, that he will one day grant to us to sit with him on his throne, to rule and reign with him, that we will have a new, resurrected, glorified body that will be fit to be in the presence of God forever and throughout all of eternity. That one day we will inherit the earth, and the greatest privilege and the greatest blessing will be to be with God and to know him and to love him and worship him for all of eternity. And that is the point that Paul is making as he writes to these believers in Galatia. He is showing to them that they are sons of God, that they have been adopted into his family, and that because they are in his family, they have the very same inheritance that he has given to his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is that these believers have been bewitched. They have been deceived. You remember that word bewitched. It means to be put under a spell, as it were. They were deceived by these false teachers. They were led astray by these false teachers. They started to believe that salvation was not just by grace through faith, but now they were believing that salvation was by grace through faith with the addition of works. Those in the Galatian churches believed these false teachers. They fell prey and they were victims of these wolves who were there to devour the sheep. In other words, Paul was saying to them, who has brought you under their spell? Who has so influenced you in an evil way that you have gone from believing the truth of the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to believing these damning lies that you can be saved by your works? And the problem was that these believers were going back into their former bondage. They were already in bondage as unbelievers. We saw that in chapter 3. Look with me in verse 10. And Paul says, therefore, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Those who trust in works in order to be saved in order to be reconciled by God or under a curse. They had been under a curse. They had the law of God, which was written on their hearts, and they continually broke the law of God. And we know that is true of every one of us, whether a Jew who has the law of God written down in the word or the Gentiles who have the law of God written on the heart. We all break God's law. We all stand guilty. We all stand condemned and damned before God. And the only way to be set free is through faith in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember, that is the point of Galatians. It is, you have been set free. Why go back into this former bondage? Remember, the law of God is like a jail cell. It keeps you as a prisoner. We saw that in verse 22 of chapter 3. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be received. If you're under the law in terms of salvation, you are in prison. You can't get out. You can't escape. The law keeps you in bondage. All the law can do is kill you. The law of God cannot bring you life. It cannot grant you life. It cannot impart life. So again, here's the point of Galatians. Christ has come to set you free. It is Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And he came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And he rose from the dead, conquering the grave, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering hell. And it is by faith in Christ alone. It is not by works. It is not by efforts. It's not by human achievement. But it is by faith in Christ alone that you can be saved and reconciled to God. You can be set free. And Paul is writing to those who are set free. They had come to faith in Christ. They had believed the gospel. They had believed, as Paul preached, that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ. But when these false teachers came, and they were teaching them that you are not saved, you must be circumcised, you must obey the law enough in order to be saved, and they believed that, they were in danger of going back into former bondage. They were now believing. In order to be right with God, in order to be reconciled to God, they had to be working to obey the law and trying harder and doing better and doing more so that they could achieve a right standing with God. That's what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you think now there's no need of the Holy Spirit, that you can change, that you can be transformed in your own power, in your own strength? This is what happens when you go back to the law as a means of salvation or sanctification. What I mean by that is just pull up your bootstraps. Just try harder, just do more in your own power, in your own strength, without the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God at work within you. Just do more, just try harder, and then God will accept you. And many, many believers and churches believe that, and they are bewitched. Many believers are in bondage because they're given all of these rules and you have to obey them, and they go beyond the scripture. And if you obey them, and again, if you try harder and if you do more, then God will be pleased with you. God will accept you. And you are trying harder and doing more in your own power, in your own strength, forgetting the grace of God and forgetting the power of God at work in your life, you will go back into former bondage. All it does is produce self-righteousness. Or for others, it produces guilt. I can never measure up. I can never do enough. I can never please God. And they wind up in despair. The believers in Galatia had started out well. They had come to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God was at work in their churches. But now they're going back to the law as a means of salvation and sanctification. They're just going right back into the prison cell. They were set free. And now they're going right back into prison. Going right back into that jail cell. Right back into former bondage. And what Paul is showing them is you don't need to go back. You are an heir of God. You are a co-heir with Christ. Everything is yours. Everything belongs to you because you are in union with Christ. And that came about by faith alone. And now in the passage this morning that is set before us, Paul is going to show us that the law was a means to bring us to Christ. And we've seen that, but Paul is going to further explain and further elaborate on this. What is our relationship to the law? They needed to understand it to be set free, and so do we. We need to understand our relationship to the law so we don't go back into former bondage, so we're not bewitched. We don't need to be bewitched. We don't need to be deceived. Instead, we should be growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. So we need to know, as did the believers in Galatia, that if we have come to Christ by faith, that we belong to Him, we are adopted sons and daughters, and we are in Christ, and because of our union with Christ, we are heirs and joint heirs with Him. And really, that's the point of the passage. The point of the passage is you're set free. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. This is the entire point of what Paul is teaching us here. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer enslaved to sin if you're in Christ. But you are a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So this is the point that Paul is making as we look at Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. And he shows us this by beginning, first of all, by understanding, number one, our relationship to the law. Number one, the first point we need to make is to understand, once again, our relationship to the law. And the way that Paul addresses this and shows this is by giving us an illustration. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. This would be a very common understanding in that day, in that time, in that culture. Paul writes this, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father." In the ancient world, there was a more definitive time of when a child would enter into adulthood. At least much more definitive than today. It's hard to tell and know when a child becomes an adult, isn't it? Some who should be adults still act like children. They need to grow up. I could go on about that, but we're not going to do that here. In this illustration, you have a wealthy father who has an estate, and that estate is going to be handed over to his eldest son at the proper time. It would be the time that was set forth by the father, but while the son is a child, he couldn't be trusted with the inheritance because he was immature. He would not be able to handle the responsibilities of managing the estate. And so, as it says, he was under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. The guardians and the managers would take care of the estate while the son was growing up. And the son knew that he would inherit his father's estate, but he didn't own it yet. Even though, and notice it says he is the owner of everything, it really means there, he is the Lord of all. He owns it by title, but not yet by possession. So he is no different than a slave. He has no rights, no privileges, no possessions. He's under guardians. He's under managers. He was even under a pedagogue. Remember that? Who was a very strict disciplinarian, at least could be. And the child could not wait for that day that he would enter into adulthood. Could not wait for the day that he would no longer be under these guardians and these managers and the pedagogue. He couldn't wait for the day that he would no longer be in bondage, as it were, but to be set free. He would go from being a child to maturity as an adult. And that's the point Paul is making about our relationship to the law. Look at verse 3. So also we. So here's the application of the illustration. While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. In other words, before we became mature adults, that is referring to our salvation in Christ, we were children. The word there even is infants. And while we were children, or while we were infants, we were in bondage. We were outside of Christ. We were separated from Christ. We were under the judgment and wrath of God. We didn't belong to Him. We did not have life. We did not yet have our inheritance. Instead, we were held in bondage under the law. Again, that was true for the Jewish people. They had the law of God written down. That was true of the Gentile who had the law of God written on his heart. And again, the point is here that under the law, we were held in bondage. We were held in prison. We were held in chains by the law of God. Because again, all have broken his law. All stand guilty. All stand condemned. And again, all the law can do is kill you. All the law can do is condemn you. Can't give you life. So Paul says, while we were children, we were in bondage. We were like the child who was waiting for his inheritance. He was under the pedagogue. He was under the guardians and the managers. He was in bondage to everyone else. He was told what to do and when to do it and how to do it. He had no rights. He had no privileges. He had no independence until he became an adult, until he was set free. And that's true of us. We are held in bondage until we were set free, when we came to faith in Christ. The law of God in terms of salvation no longer held us in bondage. We were out of the jail cell. We were no longer in chains. You are set free. Paul says, why are you going back to your former bondage? Don't you realize? Don't you see what these false teachers are trying to do? They are trying to keep you in bondage to the law of God. So look again at verse 3. Notice, you were in bondage, and he says it this way, you were in bondage to the elemental principles, the elemental things of the world. What does that mean? Simple, it refers to basic principles. It refers to that which is elementary. Literally, it means to line up in a row, like your ABCs, A, B, C, D, or when you learn your numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4. We're doing that now. We're teaching our kids as they grow up. We're teaching them their alphabet. Well, Katie is, and I kind of come alongside of that. We're just teaching them the very basic principles, elementary things. And this is what Paul is saying. You are being taught childish things. Paul says when we were under the law, we were in bondage, and we believed at one time that the law was a means for us to be forgiven. It was a means for us to enter the kingdom of God. We thought that if we could obey the law, we could earn and inherit a right standing with God, but that kind of thinking, that kind of teaching is childish. When we came of age, when we became adults, we moved on from that childish thinking, that childish teaching. We moved on to maturity, and we realized that the law could not save. It was only through faith in Jesus Christ. So look at Colossians chapter 2. Paul says the very same things here. Were false teachers in this church as well, teaching them that you had to have a higher knowledge, a more sophisticated knowledge in order to be saved. And these false teachers claim to have such knowledge. So look with me at verse 8. Colossians 2. This is why Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So here are these false teachers, and they said they had this higher and greater and more sophisticated knowledge of the truth. They said, "We really know how to be saved and how to be right with God." And they were the smart ones. They were the intelligent ones. They had all of this philosophy and teaching, advanced knowledge, advanced thinking. You are told that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, but that's, according to these false teachers, that's too simplistic. That is too simple. Instead, they taught, verse 18, look there with me, Colossians 2, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Verse 20, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to such decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to those things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence." These false teachers, they had visions, they claimed a new revelation, greater knowledge, more sophisticated knowledge. You're to afflict your body so that you'll become more holy. You're to worship angels. You're to eat certain foods and refrain from certain foods. It was all of this sophisticated philosophy. And Paul says it is all elementary principles. It is all childish. Those who sound so smart, so sophisticated, so knowledgeable, are but foolish. They're teaching you childish things. Their teaching was basic, simplistic. It's for a child. And this is true of every single religion outside of Christianity. Every religion, every philosophy, every ideology, every way of thinking outside of Christ is childish and immature. And it was the same, go back to Galatians 4, with the law. This was just a basic teaching. It was teaching for a child. One put it this way, the Old Testament law was like elementary school for the people of God. So he says, when it came to worship, the Jews had to go to a particular place, offer particular sacrifices in a particular way. Keeping those requirements was like being in grammar school, tracing the ABCs that were first written by the hand of God. But eventually, what do children do? They grow up, and they move on from the basics. They move on from elementary school, and they grow up, and they mature. The point Paul is making is move on from this or these childish teachings, move on to the true purpose of the law, which was to bring us to Jesus Christ. Move on from being a child and move on to maturity. What you're being taught, that salvation comes by obedience to the law, is childish. And this was a blow to the Judaizers. They thought that they were so smart, so sophisticated, so elite in their thinking and in their teaching. And Paul says what they're teaching you is for infants. Philip Ryken puts it this way: for the Galatians to go back to the law would be like a PhD repeating kindergarten to work on his alphabet. You have to go beyond the law. All the law can do is kill you and keep you in bondage. But God has provided a way for you to be reconciled to himself. And don't think for a moment, as you sit there this morning, that you can't be deceived. Don't think for a moment that you can't be bewitched. That you can't believe the lies of false teachers and go back into your former bondage. You can be bewitched as a Christian. You can believe false teaching. You can believe false doctrine. You can be put right back into bondage. And there are many Christians who are bewitched. Many Christians who belong to churches that are legalistic. It's all about, again, rules, regulations. And if you obey them enough, God will accept you. If you have the hair, your hair the right length, if you wear the proper clothing, and if you do the right things and in the proper manner and then in the proper way, then God will accept you. And it's just rules upon rules upon rules that go far beyond the scripture. You are not set free. You are in bondage to that kind of teaching. Simply in legalistic churches, you follow man-made rules. Listen carefully to what Paul writes in Ephesians 4. Just listen. We are no longer to be children. Did you get that? Same word he uses in Galatians, infants. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And I see this happen so very often with Christians, caught up in some form of false teaching or false doctrine, and it happens this way, by someone who is popular. Someone who is so popular, they write a book, or they're on TV, they sound good. They sound theological. They sound sophisticated. And yet, what they're teaching is not biblical truth. So many Christians today in churches are tossed about and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There is a reason why in this church we open God's word, we go verse by verse, section by section, really word by word, because it is the word of God, and the way you'll grow, the way you'll mature is by knowing the word of God. Knowing biblical truth, knowing theology. And people say, well, I don't need theology. I don't need doctrine. That is precisely what you need. Theology is just the study of God. We were talking about this the other day, and someone mentioned, I forget who I was talking to, but they said, we're all theologians. Everyone is a theologian. That's a book that R.C. Sproul had written. Everyone is a theologian. The question is, are you a good theologian or are you a bad theologian? Because you are one or the other. And so what happens is when we're carried about by every wind of doctrine, we're just infants, we're just children. There is no spiritual growth. There is no sanctification. This is practical. This is what was happening in this church. There's a new believers, and as soon as Paul left, these false teachers came right in, infiltrated the church, and now they're going right back to former bondage. And again, that happens in the church. We must teach the truth. We must proclaim. We must go beyond surface level. You know that? There's a lot of churches that are just so surface level in their teaching. And what do you think happens to a church like that? What do you think happens to the believers? You do not rise higher than your leadership typically. I should say it this way. Typically, you do not rise higher than your leadership. That's proper grammar and proper English there. This doesn't happen most of the time. So if all you do is give people surface level, you know what's going to happen? Infants are going to remain what? They're just going to remain infants. They're not going to grow. They're not going to mature. And so what is your responsibility? Your responsibility in the body of Christ as a member of this body is to disciple others. It's not all about a Sunday morning when I get up to preach. You come here, you say, okay, great, got my sermon for the week. I'm good to go. I'll see you next week. No. I mean, be here and listen. That's good. I want you to do that, but that's not the only means of spiritual growth. God has given us means of grace. Those means of grace are, yes, Bible study and prayer, but you guys have a responsibility to disciple one another in the body of Christ. This church, I'll say it this way, this church is not going to grow, or we won't mature if there's not discipleship taking place in the body of Christ. It just won't happen. It's not going to happen. And so you have that responsibility. If you want to know more about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. But we're starting to do that. We have now just two small groups that started up. You say, well, how did that happen? Did we start small groups in our church? No, it just happened out of need and necessity. There were believers who wanted to be discipled. Some newer believers. And so we said, great, we are gathering those believers now. Two groups. I started one. Pastor Duane started one. Again, out of need and necessity. And it's an exciting thing to see, is that believers want to grow and they want more. That takes place by God's Spirit as you open up His Word and you proclaim His Word. We cannot be children. We cannot be infants. We must move on so that we don't remain and go back to bondage. But so many believers are. So many believers don't have the wisdom and the discernment to spot when teaching is false. So we need to continually disciple one another to teach the truth of God's word. So Paul says, it's time to grow up. Tells them it's time to move on to maturity. You are no longer a slave, you are a son. You're no longer in bondage anymore. So we see our relationship to the law, no longer in bondage, been set free. But secondly, we see our redemption in Christ. And Paul reminds them of what brought them out of bondage, what brought them out of their slavery to sin, and how they became sons who belong to God's kingdom and heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Love these few verses. So much truth here about our Lord. So much truth here about our salvation. But here's the point. God sent His Son to redeem us and reconcile us to God the Father. It's really thrilling when you think about and you meditate on this. But let's just break it down a little bit. Jesus Christ came, notice verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come. God had sent His Son, and He sent Him at the perfect time. The time that God had determined. Before the foundation of the world, God's timing is always perfect. He did not send His Son too early or too late. He was not up in heaven, as it were, pacing back and forth and wondering, when should I send my Son? When would be the right time? When would be the proper time? When would be the appropriate time? God sent His Son at the exact and precise moment that He determined and He decreed and that He planned before the world came into existence. We see this as well as we see the sovereignty of God even in the life of Christ unfold as you read through the Gospel of John. And Jesus says very often in the Gospel of John that my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But in John 12, we read there were some Greeks or some Gentiles who wanted to see Jesus, and they go to Philip. And Philip goes and he gets Andrew, and they both and they tell Jesus about this. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He knew the precise moment that he was to go to the cross and to be buried and to be raised and to be ascended. It was the perfect and precise moment that God had decreed. The law had been around a long time. The law had kept everyone in bondage. But now the time of redemption has arrived in fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. And notice as well, it says that God sent forth his Son. Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus came down from heaven, which this shows us the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man, or truly God and truly man. He is, as we read in the Gospel of John, God himself in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh, and he became one of us, yet without sin. You remember in John 17, Jesus prayed, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world began. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. In Colossians 1, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, the eternal Son of God, came down from heaven. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He is deity, he is God, but not only that, he is human as well. Look at verse 4. He was born of a woman. This shows us the humanity of Christ. Yes, he was God, but he also became one of us. He was born from the womb of Mary, who was a virgin. This shows us the doctrine of the incarnation, that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And why did he have to become man? And one said it this way, it's necessary that our Savior be a man, truly human like us. Scripture is clear that God is the only Savior, and yet because humans have sinned, God's justice demands that only a human can pay for sin. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, God's justice demands that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin, but a sinner could never pay for sin. So we need a Savior who is like us human to be able to pay for sin, and we need a Savior who is unlike us, sinless, for this payment to be acceptable to God. We also see that Jesus was born under the law. He was a Jew who had to keep the law like every other Jew. And yet we know that there was not one Jew who could keep the law perfectly. So he was born under the law. He kept every command, every precept, every principle, and he kept them perfectly. And not only did Jesus keep the law perfectly, but he became our substitute and he died under the law. Not for his own sin, but for our sin. Look again at chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why was Jesus born under the law? Why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus sent to glorify his Father? And he glorified his Father as he redeemed those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, everyone is under the curse of the law. Everyone is under the curse of God, which is his eternal wrath upon the sinner, because all of us have broken his law, and all of us are guilty, and all of us are condemned. But Christ became a curse for us to redeem us and bring us to the Father. So Christ took our sin upon himself, and he took the curse of God, the very wrath of God, poured out on Jesus Christ for our sins. He became a curse for us. So 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The one who never committed a sin, who obeyed everything in the law of God, the only one who never deserved the wrath of God, became a curse for us. That's the only way for us to become right with God. That's the only way for us to be saved and to be declared righteous is to be justified is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. So Paul has shown us our relationship to the law, our redemption in Christ, and now finally our reconciliation to God. If you come to faith in Christ, you're reconciled. You're reconciled to God. You're adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Jesus purchases us out of the slave market of sin, redeems us, and brings us to the Father. And you might ask, well, how do I know if I'm a son? How do I know if I'm a daughter? How do I know if I belong to Christ? Look at verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Unregenerate people don't love God. And they don't love Christ. They don't cry out, Abba, Father. That is to say, this is personal. This is intimate. We as believers have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, as we cry out to God. And that word for cry is a very intense emotion, an intense feeling. And by the way, we don't just don't cry out to God when things are hard or difficult. We don't just cry out to God when it's convenient for us to do so. This should be the heartbeat of our lives. We cry out to God. We cry out, Abba, Father. That's how you can know you belong to him. Romans chapter 8 that we read this morning. Same thing. In verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. So he says, as believers, the Spirit's work in our lives as we cry out to God as our Father, and that we love him and we worship him, and the desire is to glorify him. Unregenerate people don't do that. So Paul says, You have been redeemed by the Son, and you have been reconciled to God. Therefore, verse 7, here's the point. You are no longer a slave to sin if you are in Christ. You're no longer a slave, but you are a son, and if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. So we were once slaves, but now we are sons and daughters. And again, what a privilege, what an honor that God would send his Son to redeem us, to save us, and to bring us to himself. And not only that, to give us an inheritance. Everything that belongs to the Son belongs to you. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, don't be bewitched. Don't go back into former bondage. Instead, grow up, be mature, and grow in Christ's likeness for the glory of God. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. And again, as we think about and meditate on this wonderful privilege that we just simply don't deserve, being sons and daughters, being reconciled to you by the redemption in Christ. So, Father, we are here to worship you because you are so good, so glorious, so kind. And so, Father, we desire to worship you. We desire to glorify you. And Lord, let it be thrilling to think about the gospel. Think about the fact that once we were slaves to sin, that we were enslaved, that we were in bondage, and yet you, by your grace, have brought us out of that bondage. You've given us new life. You've forgiven us of our sin. And you brought us to yourself. No more condemnation. No more judgment. No more wrath. It's gone. It's removed. And so now we can live the newness of life that you have given to us. So let us rejoice and let us be joyful. Help us to be overwhelmed by what you have done so that we may bow down and worship you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.